Mark chapter 6. So there was this archaeologist, okay? He was digging in the valley of Elah, and he came across a mummy, okay? So as he started to unravel the mummy, he called up the curator. He said, I found a mummy. He's about 3,000 years old, and he died of a heart attack. And so the curator came, and he took away the body, and about a week later, he got back to the archaeologist. He goes, man, you were right. Like, how did you know 3,000 years old and that the cause of death was a heart attack? And he goes, easy. I found a piece of paper in his hand that said 10,000 shekels on Goliath. Might take a little while. Get it? He bet on Goliath, and he lost. Amen. So, but there's a lot of people betting on your failure, but the Lord is with you, and you will never fail. Amen. Praise God. So anyway, as we look at this message is titled Sent, because the Lord came in John 20, verse 21. He came to his disciples and he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You know, you are sent. You are sent. Do you know that? And the good news is those the Lord sends, he also equips, he instructs, and he guides. He just doesn't send you out there, good luck with that one. No, he equips you with everything you need in your travels and what you're going to do. He also instructs you on how to do what you're going to do, and then he guides you every step of the way. In fact, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, right? He also said that before he went up to heaven, he said, and behold, I am with you to the end of the ages. So he's with us right now. He's guiding our steps. So as we dig into Mark chapter 6, this is, in a sense, a summary of Matthew chapter 10. When you get it up to, we're not going to dig through that, but in 6 verses, Matthew covers with 42 verses. So you could imagine how in-depth it is. So when you get a chance, read through Matthew 10 verses 1 to 42. Because it just expounds on this, and it's so deep and so intricate on what he's telling his disciples to go do. But this is about when he sends his 12 disciples out. If you can remember, last week we talked about overcoming rejection. Jesus was in his hometown, and he was rejected. He was rejected, and he could do very few miracles there. Now, you would think, you know, that he would start to question, like, why? You know, they know me the most, okay? And they aren't accepting me. Did that ever happen to you, that you start questioning, you know? Like, you know, you start questioning when you're rejected. But instead of him questioning his calling, questioning his purpose for this, for humanity, instead, the rejection of people pushed him in even deeper into the acceptance of his Father, into the acceptance of the Father's will and the Father's purpose for his life on earth. And so that's in the same way, when we're rejected, we just have to remember, well, that doesn't surprise me you would reject me, but that just shows me even more that I got to cling to the acceptance of my Father, because he has a great purpose. Regardless of whether you've accepted it or not, the Lord has a great purpose in my life. So we see Jesus went on from there and was preaching throughout the villages around his hometown. And now he's going to send out his 12. So let's pick this up in verse 7, chapter 6. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. What is he doing here? He's saying, you know, go with very little. And he was going to prove to them the provision of God. It's remarkable to hear of our teams that go over to Turkey, and they shared their testimonies that when they went over this past summer. But how, just like Luke chapter 9 and 10, we are sent out through Turkey with very little, a little bit of, like, you know, emergency funds. But by and large, they walked through villages and they met Turkish and Syrians, who welcomed them into their homes, who fed them, who gave them lots of chai. I love the chai. It's so cool. You're walking up the street, a dirt road, and all of a sudden there's people out drinking chai. You want some chai? I'm like, yeah. You know, it's wonderful, you know. And the Syrian and Turkish coffee. Now, I like it. Some people say there's a bunch of grits on the bottom. I kind of scoop it up and I eat it. I just love that. The more caffeine, the better for me. I don't know. But really, they're so welcoming. And then they welcome you into your homes and you can stay over their houses. It's just amazing. And that ministry, InterCP, has really just copied the Bible. You know, you go and you will be provided for. So often in Christianity and missions, it's great because people are needy and we need to supply what they need. That's for sure. And Jesus did that, feeding the 5,000, 4,000, so many other things. But sometimes we kind of push our resources in front of the message. And I don't think Jesus has demonstrated it that way. He first brought the word, then he brought the food, you know? And I think we need to always remember that it's about, people need Jesus more than they need anything else, you know? And so, and we see that the Lord provided for Israel, didn't he, through the wilderness? They left Egypt, okay? And the Egyptians paid them to leave. That's such an amazing story, isn't it? It's like, please get out of here, and here, take some money with you. You know, get out of here. And as they left, the Lord provided. They always had food. They always had water. Their sandals never wore out. Nothing wore out. It's amazing. And you know, when you're in the Lord's will, he always provides. So he's saying, just lean on the Lord, rely on him, and he will provide for everything you need according to his riches in glory, right? And so verse 10, also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And we talked last week a little bit about shaking off the dust was really a symbol of like, I am not going to let your rejection stick to me. I'm going to shake it off. What you think of me does not taint what God thinks of me. Because he values you so much that even if someone else doesn't, that doesn't tarnish what God thinks of you. Because he values you so much. You're a treasure to him. You're an apple of his eye. You know, you just are so special to him that even when you get rejected by man, just expect it to happen. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we go on. In verse 12, and so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So he sent them out to do the work that he was doing. You know, all along they were following him, watching him do these things. And while they were watching and observing, they were being trained for what they would also do. So first, we know that the Lord does equip us to do whatever he wants us to do, doesn't he? In fact, in Matthew, I told you, is a longer version of this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 5. He says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Do you know you have been given power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. I mean, you have been given so much. Sometimes we haven't tapped in to everything that we've been given. We've been given so much to give out, and sometimes we don't believe we have it. We kind of question, do I really have this, Lord? Did you really give it to me, Lord? When you have already been given everything you need, and freely you have received, start giving it away, or what you have will get stale. Do you know that? Things get stale sometimes. You ever see something that hasn't been used in a while get stale, crusty, cobwebs? You know, sometimes what the Lord has given us, if we're not using it, it becomes stale. It's meant to be given right out so he can replenish it real fast. You ever hear that analogy with the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, how the Sea of Galilee is up north and it's thriving with fish, and then the water runs down the Jordan and ends at the Dead Sea. Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. And guess what? It's dead. There's no animals, no fruit, no plants in that sea. There's nothing growing. It's just all calcified salt and minerals. It's cool to float in. Actually, when we were there, we had a little swimming contest. That wasn't wise, okay? You don't swim with your face down in the Dead Sea. You will burn for it, you know? I mean, like, our faces were like we got sunburnt, you know? It's pretty cool floating around on the Dead Sea. If you ever go there, you got to do it. It's really cool. But anyway, but nothing grows in it. Why? Because it doesn't flow out. It just sits, you know? If the Lord has given you something, you got to use it or lose it. You don't lose it. It just gets stale and old. But you got to use it. So he has equipped us to do great things. He really has. You know, and one of the ways he equips us the most is through the Word of God. In fact, in Timothy, Paul told Timothy, we'll see in this verse, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, if you don't know the Word, you don't know what you have. It's so important to read the Word of God regularly, to just digest it and really absorb it, you know? Also, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them that we're to be equipped through those who are to be our pastors, our teachers. If you could put up Ephesians chapter 2:4-12, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You look at those things. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. Well, you know, maybe you are. In fact, when it says some, maybe all of us are a part of that. Maybe you are called. Remember, Paul wrote to one of the churches and said, by now you should be teaching. And yet you still want the fundamentals. You want to hear that again? You already know it. Come on, dig into the meat. You know, because when you really start to digest the fullness of the gospel and to start doing it, you know what happens when you become a hearer only? We need to be doers of the Word, you know? And the only way to do the Word is to know the Word of God. So the first way he equips us is to know his Word. You know, we're going to do something in November. We're not sure which Saturday. But we're going to have a Saturday here in the morning, and we're going to have a nice big spread for you for lunch, okay, to kind of entice you in with some food, okay? And but we're going to have real basics about just how to know your Bible, how to understand the Word of God, and we're going to find tools that will really be beneficial. Like, I use Blue Letter Bible quite a bit. You know, there's other things, Bible Hub, and other tools that you can use. And even your own study Bible tells you so much, because the Lord wants you to understand his Word. He really does, so that you can use it. I mean, that's the weapon you have, the sword of the Spirit, you know? And so it's really important. So we'll advise you what Saturday, but we're going to welcome you out to come out. We're going to make it fun, and it's not going to be dry, but just basics on how to understand what's going on in your Bible. Because once you really start getting it, it's wonderful to think, like, wow, like, I really like understanding the Word of God and remember different stories. Because all of a sudden, like, remember how Jesus taught the disciples the parables? You know, to other people, it just looked like things are happening in the world. No, when you know the Word of God, you can relate it to the world. Oh, I can figure out why this is happening, why that's happening. It makes sense now, because I know the Word of God. But he wants us to be equipped. Think about this. You know, even Jesus had to be equipped. Isn't that amazing? Like, Jesus is the Word of God. Yet he chose to need to be equipped. In fact, in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, 6 and 7, what is that? 6 and 7. Although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, this is NASB, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. But, you know, in fact, John 17, he says, you know, I left my glory behind, in a sense, and came down as an ordinary man. Why? Why did he do that? So that he could show to us that we need to be equipped from on high, right? In fact, when he went into the Jordan River, really, that's when his ministry began, is when the angel of the Lord came down. This Holy Spirit of the Lord came down as the form of a dove and anointed him. That's when his real ministry began. The beginning of that 3-year period of his life, around 30 years old, he was anointed. Why? Because Jesus chose to need to be equipped from the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So if he needs to be equipped, so do we, right? And that's why when Jesus said to his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait until you are empowered from on high. You need the equipping. You know, we see in the gospel all the time how we're to be equipped with the armor of God, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the gospel of peace that Alex was just talking about, the shield of faith that extinguishes the fiery darts of the devil, the helmet of salvation to say, you know what, I am saved. I got nothing to worry about at all. And then the sword, which is the Spirit holding the Word of God. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have the Word of God, you know how to use it, you know? And we're told to be equipped, clothed in Christ, to be fully equipped. He has equipped you for everything you need to be Him on this planet. You know, have you ever tried to do something ill-equipped? I remember we were on a missions trip in West Virginia, and we're with this ministry called AIM, and so they drove us. They said, "All right, you're going to go to this church," and it was like 45 minutes away from the home base. And when you get there, you're going to start working on this ramp for this church, a handicap ramp. I'm like, all right, cool. So we all go in this big bus, and I'll tell you, that was fun. You know, imagine this. There's a couple of us adults with a bunch of junior hires in a 16-passenger bus. And if you've ever been through the foothills of West Virginia around those twisty, turny curves and all those, like, weird-looking mountains are like bumps all over the place. But you're cruising around, it's like, whoa. It's like, always feels like the bus is going to roll. But it was a lot of fun. But so we finally get there, and we're like, all right, come on, we're going to build this thing. We're going to, and we go, and all right, here's all the stuff you need, okay? And I'm like, all right, thanks. And he goes and drives away. And he drives away, and we start opening this stuff up, and there's roofing nails in there. Now, you know what they are? They're like metal tacks, like that long, okay? And maybe a hammer. And that's what we have to build a handicap ramp up to this church. I mean, it's like, first of all, you need screws, you need a screw gun, you need a lot of things. And we're looking at like nothing here. I'm like, so what are we supposed to do? It was, and the guy didn't have a cell phone with him. So we had to call the home bay 45 minutes back, 45 minutes back again with the right tools. And we're like walking around, having fun, praying, but still it wasn't really. It wasn't, we didn't achieve the task at hand, you know? And it's important to be well equipped. In fact, from then on, whenever we went somewhere on missions trips, we would call ahead, even the Dominican, and try to say, all right, do you have this? Do you have that? Do you want us to, how much money should we bring so you can buy it when we get there? You know, because it's good to be equipped to accomplish whatever the task is, isn't it? Well, you know, you never have to worry about that with the Lord. He has already equipped you with everything you need to succeed. He's already done it. He's equipped you. And the next thing is, he instructs you. He instructs us how to do what we're supposed to do, doesn't he? In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 13 and 27, he says, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, don't force peace on people. If they don't want it, move on. Shake off the dust. He already told them, don't expect everyone to like you. In fact, expect most people not to like you. That's to be expected. He prepared them for rejection, didn't he? Don't expect everyone to love you. We should expect that too. And just love them anyway, you know? But he also said this, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim on the rooftop. So he's going to be instructing us. And when it's time, let loose and get ready to use everything I taught you how to do. He instructs us, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he had just left Egypt days earlier. And there he was, and the whole camp of Israel was at the base of Mount Sinai. And he went up. And what did God do for 40 days? He gave him a blueprint of how to guide God's people. He didn't expect Moses to figure it out on his own. He gave him a blueprint. Let me show you the laws. Let me show you how you're to build my tabernacle. Let me show you how you're to worship me. I want you to understand what I expect of you so that you can receive the most you can from me. It's a two-way street. The more you understand me, the more you will receive, you know? And we want those plans from him, don't we? Have you ever sat down with an architect? I'm working on a place now, and for the first time, I hired an architect, you know, and it's really amazing, like, because they show you ideas that you never thought of before. You know, you could take this wall out, you could put this here, you could do, and like, it's all these ideas, and I'm like, wow, it's like, they give you thoughts you never had before. You know, we could think we know what we're doing, but when the grand architect of humanity, when Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, starts to show you how to do what you're meant to do, it becomes easy, and it makes better sense. He wants to instruct us, doesn't he? And he always has. Remember, I was reading this morning about how when King Saul was struck with blindness, and the Lord said, you know, it is me you are persecuting, go to Damascus and wait. And while he's there 3 days blind, praying, you know, I mean, imagine that, struck with blindness. And meanwhile, in a vision, God speaks to Ananias and tells him to go and pray for Saul and restore his sight. Now, if you're Ananias, what are you thinking? Like, he's our enemy. Are you kidding me? I'm not going there. I mean, why would I go there? I you know, he's, maybe it's good he's blind. God, do you know who he is? You know, he's telling God who Saul is. You know, do you know who you're dealing with? Keep him blind, God. Can you also muzzle his mouth, you know? But instead, no, go pray for him. I must show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. But he prepared Ananias what's going to happen. So that when Ananias steps into a weird situation thinking this must be a trap, this guy kills people like me, he's prepared, you know? He's always prepared. Remember when Peter had a vision of this food? He was starving, and he was seeing all these unclean food, and the Lord said, kill and eat. No, never. I'm kosher. I would never eat that stuff. And it happened three times. Then all of a sudden, Cornelius the Roman sent for him, okay? And then Peter got it. Oh, that's the vision. God is telling me there is no one unclean to him. And that's how he had the guts to walk into that Roman centurion's household and sit there and be willing to come into their house and even dine with him when that was illegal before. Like, he shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been doing that. And yet the Lord prepared him for that situation. He always prepares us if we're just willing to wait and listen. And discern what is happening in front of us. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were walking along and they were spreading the gospel, and this girl consumed with a demon was walking behind them, and believe it or not, she was telling the truth. She said, listen to these guys. They have the way to salvation. Listen to them. But she did it for days, many days. And can you imagine, you know, Paul and Silas, the first couple of minutes, well, that's surprising. I wonder where she's getting this truth from, you know. And then an hour later, oh, she's kind of like, you know, and then a day later, like, ah, listen to them, listen! You know, it's almost like this shrilly, like, it's almost becoming like an annoying truth. You know what I'm saying? They're like, so finally after days, he's like, shut up! No, he didn't say that, okay? But he said, come out of her. And this demon came out of her. And suddenly she didn't have the ability to tell the future anymore. So imagine how the owner, she had masters who used her to tell the future for people and gain money. Suddenly she didn't have that ability anymore. So they just ruined the business, kind of like Jesus with the pigs, right? Into the ocean. I mean, he's ruining business. We gotta grab Paul and Silas, and they threw them in prison. And while they're in prison, remember the earthquake came and the shackles were broken, And suddenly the prison warden, the prison warden, you know, was ready. He's about to stab himself. Oh no, they've escaped. And then Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And with that, he came in and fell on his face. He goes, what must I do to be saved? That prison warden got saved, and his whole family got saved and baptized. And why? Because Paul was discerning this voice, okay? This voice is telling the truth, but it's not from God. And it has to stop. And even though, imagine when he turned around, he cast that demon out, and then they ended up getting thrown in jail. I'm just picturing, if I were Silas, I'd be saying, like, Paul, why didn't you leave the demon there? It was telling the truth, okay? And meanwhile, here we are getting, oh, first they're beat with rods. I mean, that sounds, they're beat with rods, then thrown in prison. Imagine Silas, Paul, why did you open up your mouth? You know, I'm just, that was be me, not him. You know, but I'm like, dude, we were doing fine. We're almost out of the town. And now we're in here after getting beat. And but no, Saul and Paul and Silas were singing, praising God in the midst of getting beat and in the prison. And while they're in there, this happens, the earthquake, and the whole family gets saved. Could you imagine if Paul didn't listen to the Lord? You know, he's always instructing us, isn't he? But a lot of times we have to wait. We can't just rush in and come up with a conclusion, you know? I mean, it's interesting with this, have you been hearing about this, I can't pronounce his name, but the Saudi Arabian journalist who was murdered. I mean, that's crazy, right? But like the first day, everyone's coming out, we have to do this, we have to do that to Saudi Arabia. And I'm like, I'm thinking, like, what are they saying? It's such dangerous talk. Just rushing to conclusions and wanting a swift response. You know, I've experienced, I don't know if you have, but a lot of times the way something is handled can be worse than what happened. Did you ever notice that? I mean, I've seen that several times, that people just rush in, they're going to fix it quickly and harshly, and all of a sudden they're backpedaling, and now they're apologizing, they're like kind of like, and now they're catering to the people who were really wrong because of the way they handled it. You know, I just think wisdom is yielding, you know? That's why it says, be slow to anger, but quick to listen, right? Not quick to anger, not quick to words, you know? We need to be hesitant and just listen. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? You ever notice, too, that you tend to seem smarter when you speak less? I know there's a proverb somewhere in the Bible that talks to that. But, like, I love sitting in a group of people and listening to everyone talk. Because usually you start to hear the right ideas through everyone's ideas. And then all of a sudden you clear your throat and you say, I think we should do this. And it's, wow, that was smart. No, you just let everyone else funnel everything out, and the truth was in all of it. And then finally you discern the truth through everything. You know, it's like being slow to speak but quick to listen. You know, slow to be angry. Like, you know, you just listen, and really, that's discernment, but that's really the instruction of the Lord. Because when you're praying and you're fasting and you're listening for Him, you're reading the Word, and you're just, all right, let me just survey what's happening here. You know, I don't have to rush in and fix something. The Lord wants to fix it. I just have to be His vessel to fix it. So let's just wait and see what happens, you know? It's really important. Remember Jericho? I know I'm giving a lot of examples, but Jericho, I mean, 7 days? You know, why wouldn't you just, you know, just charge? You know, the Lord's going to wreck these walls down and we're going to take it over. 7 days marching around. So slow, right? And then seven times the seventh day. But did you ever think maybe it took 7 days for Rahab to get around to all her family members and say, listen, you got to come to my house on such and such date because you know what? These walls are coming down. And if you want to get saved, be in my house on this day, you know, because sometimes the Lord is preparing things. And if we just rush ahead of Him, we're kind of, in a sense, disrupting His perfect will, you know. So He does, He wants to instruct us, doesn't He? And then finally, he wants to guide us. Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41. He says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." What is he saying? When they receive you, they receive me. Now, what's that mean? He's with us. He's guiding us. He's right there with you. You know, sometimes it may, when we're newer, we kind of have to follow people. There are examples more and more because, like, we don't know what God looks like yet, right? So we see, you know, God-filled brothers and sisters who are doing God's work. You see, it kind of looks like that. That's what I'm going to. But after a while, the Lord kind of starts to step behind, in a sense, and say, "You know what to do. Go ahead." And he's sort of, in a sense, with you, but he wants you to take the lead because he's following you. You know, the word says that the righteousness of the Lord will go before us and the glory of the Lord will be our rear guard, you know? So as we're going, he's got us covered front and back. But sometimes you might think you're going into this thing alone. He's right there with you. But he says, you know, when you get there and you're approaching the situation, just be calm and wait. I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to give you the things to do. You don't have to stress out because I'm with you. You know, when the Lord led Israel out of Egypt with that pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, as they approached the Red Sea and they were at the banks of the Red Sea and the Egyptians changed their mind and they're coming out to slaughter the Israelites, right? And they're there and they're freaking out saying, "What are we going to do? Why'd you take us out of there? We should have stayed there," right? And they're just flipping out. But the pillar of God was always leading them. But you know what the pillar of God did this time? It moved around the back and it separated the Egyptians from the Israelites. And on one side, it was darkness, the pillar of cloud. But on the Israelite side, it was the pillar of fire. And he led them right through the Red Sea that was parted. Because he's before us and he's behind us. He's everywhere. And sometimes it might seem like, "Lord, I don't think I'm equipped for this. I don't think I've received proper instruction for this." Like many of you have gone and seen people in despaired situations. You're thinking, "I don't know how to handle this. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do." Just go. Go. And wherever you step foot, he's with you. And he will provide what you need. He has equipped you. He has instructed you, and he will guide you every step of the way. Even when you think you're in front of him, he's with you. He's there. He's guiding from behind, in a sense. You know, in Luke chapter 10, we see here when he sent out the 70, he said, "As you go out," and he sent them out to every town. He said, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself," what? "Was about to go." In other words, you go, and I will follow. We are introducing people to Jesus. We are going before him and saying, you know this, you just got to know Jesus. When you meet him, he's amazing. And yeah, I'm a fragrance of him. I'm a picture of him. But when you receive Jesus, your life will be changed. You can't make a mistake. Even if you think you're making a mistake, he will cover over a multitude of sins and mistakes. You know that? You can't mess it up. That's why he came later, so he could clean up their mess. You know? Well, they might have said that, but it's kind of more like this. You know, the Lord figures out your mistakes. You know, you can't ruin the kingdom of God. Okay? The kingdom of God is forever. It's eternal. It's not going anywhere. When all this melts away, guess what's still going to be there? The kingdom of God, okay? And all we are is servants of the king, amen? And so, you know, we are just introducing the world to him, and he's guiding us and saying, "You got this." Just like he said to the 70, "You got this." I went down to see my nephew in South Jersey because his school invited pastors to come in. It's a Christian school, small Christian school. And I got there, and I got to meet some pastors down in South Jersey, and got to hear my nephew sing in the choir and stuff like that. And then afterwards, I hooked up with my brother, who runs a nuclear plant, Salem Nuclear Plant. And so he said, hey, while you're down here, and you know, I've never been to his nuclear plant. You know, he's been there like 25 years, right? And so he said, hey, would you want to visit? I'm like, yeah, you know, let's do it. So anyway, he came, picked me up, and there's all this top clearance as you go through and so forth. And finally, he brought me in, and I'm looking at these big silos. There's my brother. That's me to the... I know we look kind of alike, don't we? But I'm a little taller than him, by the way. You know? You're all thinking, can that be possible? But he's tougher, and he's older than me. Still, he's tougher. He always beat me up as a kid, but that's okay. Anyway, I'm not holding on to any bitterness, okay? Oh, it was so funny. We got a second. One time we were boxing, right? We were really into boxing. But we were boxing, and it went like 12 rounds. And I said, man, I can't believe I lasted this long. All of a sudden, with that, bam! Oh, hit the metal cabinet in the basement. Still had the dent there for another 15 years. Right where my head hit. And yeah, it was fun. We had a lot of fun, though. If anyone was picking on me and were too tough for me, I'd go get him. I'm like, Brian will deal with you. But anyway, so he brought me into his nuclear plant, and we went. He goes, you want to see the simulator room? So I went into this room, and that's where we are, right there. But like, that's one little corner of the room. You're looking around. The buttons, the lights. I mean, I have so many pictures of the thing. I was surprised they let me take them. You know, actually, afterwards, he said, don't put them on social media. I'm like, okay. But anyway, there's so many things there, and he's showing me, but you know, it's not the real thing. They wouldn't let me in the real thing, because if I happened to just flick the wrong switch, it could cause a big problem, you know? And we're talking a nuclear plant. But they train the future control room operators on a fake, okay? So that you could learn everything, and everything is a perfect mimic copy of the real deal. Everything's in the same place, the same measurements, same color of the carpet. Everything is identical. So that when you suddenly run into a major situation, you don't have to think about anything. It's just like, it's like motor skills. You just know what to flip, you know what to switch, you just know what to do. And so he was showing me all this, and then I see this one big lever. I don't have a picture of it. I do, but I don't have it there. But it says something about tripping the plant or something, and I'm like, and it's this big lever. I'm like, is that like the switch? And he says, yeah, you want to pull it? I'm like, can I? All right, well, let me get ready for that, you know? And sure enough, I flipped the switch, and I basically caused what would have been a meltdown in the reactor. And with that, woo, 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 all these lights blinking and like everything going on. It was crazy. But then all of a sudden, he would just start to click, 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 and shutting down this, shutting down that. And you know, in a minute, he had the whole thing cleared up and reversed. But my point in sharing all this, not just that it's a cool story about the nuclear plant, and I highly recommend, you know what's cool? You're getting that close to one of those things. You know, there's water running down the, you know, some of you know this stuff, but I didn't. And it's just a cool place. I'm like, looking, I'm like, wow, that's like hundreds of feet tall, that thing. But so anyway, but the point is, I couldn't wreck that nuclear plant. There was nothing there that I was going to do to cause a meltdown or a problem. It was really a training ground. And the Lord's the same way with you. You might think you messed something up. You might think that like, oh man, I really made Jesus look bad. You know, he might be saying, well, then go back and clean it up a little bit. But don't carry with you guilt that like, you know, if I, you know, because the next time I won't do it because I look like such a fool last time, or I made God look so bad, or I cursed, I did this, I did whatever. Like, how can I possibly have the guts to go in there and say something on behalf of Jesus when they know what I really am? No, they saw what you could be, but that's not who you are, you know? You are the righteousness of Christ. boldly say, man, what a loser I was yesterday, but today I'm a king because I have the king on my side. The king is guiding me. Amen. You know, we don't always feel like doing this, but I'm telling you, when you do, you're so blessed. Yesterday on the way home, I hadn't really eaten much of anything all day, and I was starving. It was like 1:30. And so I'm driving, I'm thinking, yeah, maybe I'll throw in the chicken thighs or whatever, you know, I'm driving. All of a sudden, I come across an intersection right near my house, and there was a collision that just happened. But the police were there, the ambulance was there, everything, and there were people all standing around, you know, looking, and cars pulled over and so forth. And as I'm driving, but I happen to see someone on the ground, and I'm thinking, wow, the people are still there. And as I'm driving, I'm like, you know, that's so sad, you know, I hope they're okay. And as I'm driving, I'm thinking, and I knew it was the Lord. He's like, so you're just going home? Well, yeah, I mean, they got it covered. They got the police there, the ambulance there, and bystanders. What else do you need, right? It was an accident, I can't do anything, you know. And I just kept driving, I'm thinking, like, and what, I'm going to go home and study for a lesson? Is that what I'm going to do? Like, and not do it? Like, you know, you learn the most when you do, right? And I just couldn't do it. It's just like, what a hypocrite. Because I'm hungry, I'm going to go home. So I just said, I don't know what I can do, but I know I'm equipped with what I need to do. And I just turned around, and I just pulled in, and I got out of the car, and I walked up, and there was this guy, Mario, who was bawling his eyes out, you know, on the, and his girlfriend, who he just met a week and a half ago, was in a stretcher, and they were putting the neck thing on. And I look over, and there's two other guys in another car, you know, outside the car, all shook up. And the car, do you have a picture? Yeah, there it is. It's upside down. I didn't take a picture of any people. I didn't think that was appropriate. But anyway, that was the car. And I'm just looking. I walked up. I said, you know, excuse me, can I pray for you? And the guy just started bawling his eyes out, the one whose fault it was, you know. He said, would you please, you know. And he just gave me a big hug, and I'm just, you know, I'm just praying with him in Jesus' name, and he's just like bawling his eyes out. He's like, man, I needed this so much, you know. He goes, I pray every night to God, you know. And then, you know, so then the police officer came over and started talking to him, and I looked over, I saw the other two guys that were really just standing there talking to each other, and they're probably thinking like, you know, wow, what do we do next, you know? And they just look kind of in a daze. I just went over to them, and I'm thinking, you know, I said, do you guys mind if I pray for you? Oh, would you, sir? That would be awesome. I'm thinking like, wow, like there's no one here praying with anybody. Like what can I do? Well, you might be able to do what no one else is doing and praying, right? And so we just prayed in Jesus' name, and they said, you know, thank you so much, sir. And like as I was just walking back, you know, and I even talked to the police officer a little bit and, you know, thanked him for everything. And just as I went back, I just started like crying. Like, I can't explain that, but it's like, what is that? Like, why, you know, but like to be used by God is like such an honor. I mean, it's like such an honor, isn't it? Such a blessing. You know, who deserves that opportunity? But the Lord gives it to us, you know. As the band comes forward, you know, all of us at times feel inadequate, you know. All of us at times feel like ill-equipped, under-instructed. You know, where's God right now? But I promise you, I just, it's happened to me over and over and over and over again. I don't even question anymore because I just know God always shows up. And sometimes silence is good. Sometimes just waiting and just listening and just, God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? Because I know you, God, want to do something. And I am just your messenger. That's all. I am a pick in a guitar player's hand. I'm a drumstick in a drummer's hand. Like, I'm a pen in a writer's hand. What are we? We're just to be used for his glory, you know? And I promise you, if you're obedient and just step into it and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I know you're here. And just wait, I promise you. Don't worry, don't stress out. God will rise up in you. Jesus will start speaking through you. He'll start loving through you. He'll start hugging through you. He'll start crying through you. He'll start smiling through you. He is in you. If you just let him be him in you, he will come alive in you. I promise you. In Jesus' name, amen.